this. 1 second. Maybe more than 1 second.
Do you want mine?
On, off. We on? Morning fitness. Got to get it back in my pocket now. Give me 1 sec. Hey, morning fitness. Morning fitness. Keyword I missed out was optional. Optional morning fitness. Hands up, who actually went along to morning fitness this morning? Oh, fair play, decent. Josh, how actually was it? It was amazing. Josh, take that in, it was amazing. I tell you what, yesterday wasn't amazing. Yesterday was absolutely brutal. And if it made me thankful for one thing, it was that Josh isn't my rugby coach. Because pre-season fitness with Josh would be absolutely grim. It would be horrendous. And I suppose 2 days ago, didn't I compared the race of faith to pre-season fitness. Ultimately rewarding, but at times difficult along the way. People will be there pulling you up off the ground, encouraging you to keep going, to stand fast. And over these last few days, we've had a snapshot of what pre-season for heaven was like for the church in 1 Peter. Remember the context. They're scattered across what is modern-day Turkey. They're being opposed. They're not facing state persecution per se, but they are being ostracized. They are facing social pressure as Christians. So in today's passage, when we hear the word suffering, that's what I want you to picture. I want you to picture that social pressure, them being ostracized, you being ostracized in your uni sports teams. And as we've journeyed through this letter of 1 Peter, we've seen the relevance of it for our own lives today, haven't we? Back to Wednesday. We've seen what that true grace is and the living hope it provides beyond the grave. We've then seen how that grace transforms our lives. It changes who we are and gives us a new identity in which we are safe and secure in Jesus. And it's all built by and centered on Christ, our cornerstone. And then last night with Laura, we got to see the enormity of God's grace. Oh, that we are to set apart Christ in our own hearts as Lord, but it's not just for us, is it? The enormous grace of God is for everyone, and it is worth sharing. And today, as we reach the climax of Peter's letter to the church, he says, stand fast in the grace of God. For the reward, it will be worth it. So in 1 Peter chapter 4 and 5, there's two things I want to draw our attention to today. Firstly, Peter's view of suffering. He says, suffering as a Christian is a reality, but we are to rejoice in it. Reality and rejoice. Secondly, as a result of that, he says, we are to stand fast. Stand fast in that grace by resisting and knowing that we will be restored. Reality, rejoice. Stand fast by resisting, knowing we will be restored. Now, I wonder if anyone in this room is like me. Do you ever get that slight itch to do an endurance event? I don't know, maybe it's just me, maybe I'm weird, but maybe like an ultra marathon or a massive cycle or swim across the channel, or maybe for some that endurance event is a 5K, something silly like that. And I continually say, oh, I'm gonna sign up. So I get there, I'm on my laptop, tabs open, and the tab's open for 4 weeks. And I'm constantly hovering over the sign up button. And by the time, 4 weeks later, I've lost my enthusiasm, I close down the tab. Maybe that's just me. Yes, it is just me. But you see, some feats of endurance are remarkable. Whether that is Ross Edgeley swimming around the whole of the UK, or whether that is Nims Purja climbing the 14 mountains in the world above 8,000 meters in 6 months, or Jenny Graham cycling around the world in 124 days completely unaided. But there's one thing that I just can't get my head around. It's never appealed and never will. Rowing an ocean. I just can't get it. The calluses on your hand and the chafing. Oh, so when I watched the documentary Losing Sight of Shore, I was stunned. It follows the story of four women who rowed across the Pacific from San Francisco to Australia. They were the first four boat to row the Pacific, the first women to row across the equator, and they were totally unaided. It's gripping, painful, and beautiful all at the same time. But what you don't get to see in the documentary is all the training and the preparation they did beforehand. 4 years of physical, mental graft preparing them for 9 months at sea. And it culminated in a 48-hour rowing challenge. 48 hours nonstop to test their stamina. Imagine that, being in the gym on the rowing machine for 48 hours nonstop. I did 10 minutes the other day and I thought I was the ultimate man. 10 minutes, and they did 48 hours straight. You see, the suffering was inevitable. The women knew that suffering was a reality of the journey that was to come even before it began. You see, it is a reality. Peter tells us the Christian walk is no different. As we run the race of faith, we will suffer. It's the reality. Now look at verse 12 with me in chapter 4. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Gee, as the four women prepared for the rowing adventure of their lives, they mentally and physically prepared themselves for the suffering and pain. Do you see, all too often as Christians, we settle for the comfortable life, to shy away and withdraw when we feel uncomfortable, or to conform to the social pressure, and we don't prepare ourselves for that suffering that is to come. But look, Peter says, don't be surprised. Suffering is a reality, an inevitable part of following Jesus. Even Jesus himself mentioned it to his disciples. It said this. He said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Jesus himself warns of the suffering and hate that will come for following him. Do you see that? You see, as Christians, we don't belong to this world. We've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus, and we now belong to God himself, created to be in a relationship with him, in a new creation, free from the power, the presence, and the penalty of sin. To that we belong, not this earth. No wonder we feel like foreigners in this world. The person returning from their gap year, as Dano put it. I just don't fit in here. Maybe you felt like that in your sports club. But you see, if we live for Jesus rather than this world, we will stick out. And suffering is to be expected. It is reality of a world broken and marred by sin. Peter alludes to this opposition throughout chapter 4. Look with me. Verse 12, he says, fiery ordeal. Verse 14, if you're insulted. Verse 15, if you suffer. Verse 16, if you suffer. Verse 19, those who suffer. For us, that might be abuse for not participating in a drinking game or downing it when you're told. And the accusations of being a boring Christian, classic. You're a classic boring Christian. Or whether that is someone undermining your faith and humiliating you, maybe in front of training or on the bus, to being shunned for losing as you refuse to cheat, to an angry, bitter reaction from someone because actually you just spoke the truth in love or were honest about a decision, to being mocked for missing training for church, or even the pain and suffering of getting injured or dropped or bad form. Suffering as a Christian is a reality. Yet as we do, look what Peter tells us to do in verse 13. Look down with me. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. In the face of suffering, we are told to rejoice. Now, I appreciate for some in the room, that could sound crude and insensitive. Some may be in situations where you say, look, how can I possibly rejoice in this situation, this circumstance? Perhaps a loved one is terminally ill, and maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's suffering of an unspoken, unseen kind that only you're aware of. A career-ending injury maybe too. And let me resonate. That's difficult, that's tough. And I'm sorry that's you. But come with me and see why Peter says we can rejoice even in those moments of suffering. See, for in that moment, we are participating in the very sufferings of Christ. We're getting a glimpse of the sufferings that he experienced as he bore our sin on the cross. But look what is around the corner. Look at the verse. What's around the corner? A glory. Participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And look what that opposition in these verses is coupled with. The fiery ordeal of verse 12 is coupled with rejoicing and overjoyous in verse 13. At verse 14, you're insulted. What is it coupled with? Being blessed in verse 14. Suffer as a Christian, verse 15 and 16. Praise God that you bear his name in verse 16. Joy, blessing, and praise are the outworkings of suffering on this earth. For through our suffering, we are being refined as the Lord continues to build us up in him, transforming our lives through the Holy Spirit. Hey, look down again, verse 14. The Spirit of glory and of God is resting on us. Through the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts, God is refining us in times of suffering. Therefore, rejoice. Now, in October, I had the pleasure of getting married. What it meant for, well, it meant a lot of things for me, but one thing it meant for me was that I now own my first ever piece of jewelry. I had a ring. And this ring's actually of special significance because I actually got to make it. And it began with this really dirty piece of metal. Honestly, it was filthy, horrible. I couldn't picture how anything would come from it. It looked like dirty copper. And yet through a process of melting, dipping, sanding, remelting, dipping again, and polishing, it produced this. A beautiful gold ring, far from the dirty bar that I started with. You see, as followers of Jesus, God refines us through our sufferings each day to be more like Christ. He is removing our impurities and teaching us to rely on him, our cornerstone, rather than the world around us. Suffering for Christ is a sure sign that you are a follower of Jesus, that you are willing to stand fast for him, even in your sports club. So we can praise him. We can praise him in that moment when you haven't renounced him, but instead relied on the wonders of his grace by setting Jesus apart as Lord. And we can rejoice in the faithful Creator in verse 19 who will bring about his plan into fruition. Suffering as a Christian is a reality, but rejoice. Our cornerstone, Christ himself, is transforming our hearts through it. As a result, what does Peter tell us to do? He says, stand fast. Stand fast. See, if you watch Losing Sight of Shore, the documentary, the problems start coming thick and fast. And they set off, they're rowing, and a couple miles away from shore, they've just left, there's a leak. They've got a battery on the rowing boat that helps them pump fresh water. The battery gets impacted, they have no fresh water, they've got to turn around and go back to the start. Then later, they're on the journey, and there's a storm, and they're just having to wrestle through the storm. And then once they're through that, they get to the doldrums, which is this area around the equator. And the ocean currents were so strong that despite them rowing, they were just getting further and further and further away from the destination. You see, the temptation, so tempting is it to give up, to sack it off. And often we have that same attitude as we run the race. The temptation to sack off our sport, or even more worryingly, sack off Jesus. We've had enough. Rowing against the current, it's tough. The culture slowly wears us down. The drink becomes more tempting. The guy or the girl on the night out becomes harder to say no to. We lose the joy of being a follower of Jesus, and it feels restrictive. The temptation is real, isn't it? It really is. But here's why. Chapter 5, come with me, verse 8 and 9. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Because the devil is like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He is waiting to pounce on our every weakness and fault. That is the devil. Oh, whilst at uni, I went on a research trip to Southern Africa. The purpose of that research trip genuinely was to pick up animal poo and to test it. Now that's a separate story, but whilst on that trip, what gripped me was how lions hunt. They're in the African savannah, they're in the long grass, and they see their prey, and up they come. They prowl around them, and they wait for the right chance. They wait for the weakness. They wait for them to get tired, that slip, and they just let them in. Or even one of them who's injured. And when they see that moment, they pounce and they go, and they destroy. The devil's the same. He longs for us to fail. He longs for our every weakness. And he tempts us to abandon Christ, to abandon this race. Hence why Peter tells us to be alert and of sober mind, to recognize the devil's schemes and his lies. And tell you what, be alert and sober as you leave here today. You've had 3 days of being reminded of God's glorious grace, and what the devil will love to do as you go home is undermine the very root of it. Stand fast in the grace of God as you go home today. How? By resisting him. Resist. Resist him, Peter says. Stand fast, he says later on. How do we resist? How do we stand fast? By relying upon the grace of God. By the grace of God, he has equipped us with the Holy Spirit to say no to sin, to say no to Satan. You see, in our own weakness, by ourselves, we can't resist him. Yet through God's marvelous grace, we have the ability to say no to sin through the Holy Spirit. And as we do, we can now become and live out who we really are. And be encouraged. Be encouraged that around the world and this room, look around this room. Look around the room. Literally do it. Good. Make eye contact with someone awkwardly and have a little giggle. Good. There are brothers and sisters in Christ in this room undergoing the same kind of trials that you are going through. So what does it look like for us to resist and stand fast? It means in those moments when your coach asks you in front of your teammates, like he did with wingers, or at training, or with your clubmates, ask you in front of others, if you're a Christian, if you really believe that nonsense, and there you are wobbling, scared, getting defensive, into survival mode, remember God's grace. You are safe. Safe as his chosen people. And you can respond, yes, I do believe in that. And you can share the grace of God with gentleness and respect. In those moments, or when that new person joins the club and you feel threatened, you are scared they'll take your place and you go into survival mode to do everything to beat them, remember God's grace. You are safe. Safe in him, his royal priesthood. That's who you are. So instead of gossiping behind their back in fear, you can now serve in love, welcoming that new person into the team, knowing your identity is received and not achieved. When the drink is placed in front of you and you know you've had one too many and you don't want another one, but you're told to down it and you're scared, and they say, do it. And you think, oh, she'll respect me if I do that. Remember God's grace. You are safe. You are his holy nation. Your identity is firmly secure in Christ without chinning that pint. When injured and you're gutted, you're putting on weight, all you want to do is play sport and exercise, and you feel rubbish. Remember God's grace. Your identity isn't as a sports person or how you look. You are safe, even in injury or being out of shape, for you are his special possession. So in that disappointment, through God's grace, you can now serve and support those around you as you delight in the fact your identity is secure in Christ. You are safe. And that's what it looks like to stand fast. To stand fast as a Christian in sport within your university team. You are safe in him, safe to serve because of the wonderful, transforming, glorious grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, of which you are now a chosen people, a royal priesthood, his holy nation, and God's special possession. That is who you really are. And that hope, as Laura said, that grace, it is really worth sharing. It is the most wonderful thing, the most wonderful thing we could ever have, that your teammates could ever have in their life. But hear this, this isn't a pointless resistance. Look at the promise of verse 10 with me. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Look, he promises to restore us. This is not the end. He will restore us. The God of all grace, the one who has called all who trust and believe in him to eternal glory, will restore us. Hey, right now, okay, yes, our bodies are in decay. Our minds in decay, subject to sin. However, here is our Heavenly Father who promises to restore us to new bodies in a new heaven and a new earth. We're being refined now, but we will be restored later. And we will be made strong, he says. Strong, firm, and steadfast. Does anyone's Bible have the word perfect instead of strong? Nice, thank you. Some Bibles have the words perfect instead of strong. Put that in there. How incredible is that? We will be restored to perfection. Why? Because of the Lord's incredible grace. He will now see us as his son. Perfect. We are his chosen people, his royal priesthood, his holy nation, his special possession. Delight in that. And treasure what we have become. And we will be fully restored. So as you head back to uni, do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes to keep the truths of God's grace fresh on your hearts, on your minds, and on your lips. set an alert on your phone or on your watch. Write on your hand or on your strapping a verse that has struck you this week, or even write three words. It could be, I am safe. And why not text your prayer partner, who you were praying with last night, every Wednesday, to stand fast. Stand fast in the grace of God. Do you see? As a follower of Jesus, suffering is a reality, but rejoice in it. For God's grace, in God's grace, we can stand fast and resist, knowing that one day we will be restored and we will have rest. Hey, there's many people in this room absolutely knackered. Knackered. 3 long days. One day you'll have rest. Do you see, as the rowers battled across the Pacific Ocean, they knew where they were going. Their eyes were fixed on the destination. They knew when they got there, they'd be from the physical, the mental battles that they were going through, from the muscle aches. One day we will have rest, free from suffering, free from sickness, free from muscle aches, free from injuries, free from mental illness. Rest in a new creation, with God Himself in perfection, it is a certainty. Peter finishes in verse 12 saying this, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. We're in pre-season for heaven right now. As you go back to uni, there will be opposition. There will be social pressure. Expect it. But by the grace of God, stand fast. Stand fast in the true grace of God, for it is God's grace that gives us a living hope. It is God's grace that allows us to become who we really are, with Christ as our cornerstone. It is God's grace that is worth sharing. And it is grace that allows you to run this race. For in His grace we are safe. Without that grace fueling us, we'll grind to a halt. But with it, in the face of opposition, social pressure, we can stand fast, knowing one day we will be restored when the Lord returns. And how wonderful would it be on the day that the Lord returns and calls us home, that your teammates are there too. This grace really is worth sharing. But until then, as you leave those doors and continue to run, and for some it might be you starting to run the grace-fueled race, stand fast in the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stand fast in the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11 to finish. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your incredible grace. Lord, thank You that it is only in You that we can live for You. Lord, thank You that as a result of what You have done, we are now Your children. Our identity is safe and secure in You. Thank You for the wonderful hope that it provides. Thank You that it has transformed us. And Lord, thank You that this is for all people. Lord, please fix our eyes on this. As we leave this room, as we leave this building, allow us to live for You in everything that we do, knowing that Your grace is the cornerstone for all things, that You are the cornerstone, and You will drive us on to the very end. For this, we praise You and thank You. Amen.